Well, dear friends, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee this morning for the great themes of thy word. None greater than this one, Lord, that we're going to hear about this morning, that of redemption by the blood. My Heavenly Father, we pray that thou help us to give it the place that it rightly deserves. In our minds, Lord, that these things might always be uppermost in our minds and our hearts. We might be always thankful for the salvation of the soul, the salvation of God. We pray, our Father, we might be reminded of these things today in various aspects concerning this. Thou help us not to forget them, and help us never to forget our blessed Redeemer and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, help us to stir up our remembrance. Lord, of these things we pray, may we freshly consider them and apply them to ourselves and rejoice in them. So help us now, we pray, by thy Holy Spirit, to speak for thee and to hear thy word. And we ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our sermon text for this Lord's Day morning, and indeed this Remembrance Sunday morning, is about remembering. And it is Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. That's not one that you expected. Perhaps you thought the text might be from Genesis 3 or John 3 this morning. Those were the readings we've had. But I'm going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. I don't know whether this is a special text for you, but I can tell you one person that it was very, very special to, and that was John Newton, the Reverend John Newton. I hope that each one of us have heard of him. John Newton, as he said later on in his life, was a great sinner, but also he remembered that he had a great Saviour. He was saved and did great things for God. He became a great and godly minister and preacher, and he prayed for and saw through many social reforms during his time. God did great things for him, saved him. He'd been not only a slave trader, but a slave before he was converted, but then he became a great saint and a minister and preacher for God. And he, in his later life, never wanted to forget, as it were, the rock from which he had been hewn. He never wanted to forget the man that he had been before God had mercy upon him and what God had done for him. And so, therefore, in his church house and in his study and over his mantelpiece, he had this text, printed it with his own hand in bold letters. He fastened it right across the wall over his study mantelpiece, so that whenever he was in his study, whenever he, before he prayed and afterwards, and when he was seeking to prepare God's word for preaching, he might always do these things in the sight of this text. Well, what is it? It's this. That thou shalt remember. Thou shalt remember John. Remember John Newton. And we need to remember, we're redeemed, that thou keep us humble. Thou art a bondman in the land of Egypt, our spiritual Egypt, as it were. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. So, of course, initially this verse has to do with the children of Israel, but we can read it spiritually as to refer not only to John Newton, but ourselves, if we are Christian people. Well, dear friends, last Sunday morning, last Lord's Day, Sabbath morning, we actually started looking together at quite a striking subject and theme, and that was the devil, because the day before, that Saturday, was Halloween, so I thought it was right and appropriate and pertinent to consider him. We love to hear about God and the things of God, but we also sometimes need to know not only our God and ourselves, we need to know our enemy, our foe, the devil, Satan. And concerning him, that Lord's Day morning, we consider first of all where he came from. That he's not an eternal creature or being, that he was a created being by God and therefore finite and limited in power and in presence. So God made him in the beginning, and then of course he fell and became a fallen angel. He became the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. That was his origin. Secondly, we considered his personality, that he is a person. It's not as though Satan is like a force or a power. He is powerful, he is strong, he is mighty, but he is a person. And since his fall, he is a very wicked person. He is the wicked one. He is the evil one. And thirdly and finally, we saw some of his titles showing us more about his nature and his personality, that he's the Prince of Darkness, that he's the God of this world, that he's like a lion, a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. So we looked at some of his titles. And we concluded by asking, well, we turn this round upon ourselves. We saw his origin, his personality, some of his titles, and we sadly and tragically saw that some of the things concerning this evil one, we also see it true of ourselves. We're also created beings, made in the image of God, made perfect in the beginning, but that we fell, and consequently our personalities and our natures became deeply sinful and stained with sin. And that our name really, like the Apostle Paul's, is the chief of sinners. But the wonderful thing that we notice at the end of that sermon, the end of that message, is although redemption that we're going to look at this morning, salvation, was not wrought out and extended and offered to the devil and his fallen angels, it is something that God has accomplished for his people and applies to his people, applies to us if we've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a wonderful conclusion that we were able to draw at the end of that message last Sunday morning. Now this Sunday morning, again, as I say, because it is Remembrance Sunday, I want us now to start, God willing, we'll finish looking at this evening, to start looking at certain things to do with Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. And we're going to do this by, what I want us to do is to look at a number of things, indeed three things, that you and I really ought to remember about our redemption and our salvation. When I say that, I think it is a sad thing to have to say that at all, that we should ever have to be reminded or put in mind, remember anything about our salvation redeemed if we are converted. But sadly, we do need to be reminded of things from time to time. That is why we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, in order to remind us. Can we ever forget the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? But it appears there is the possibility of that. And so therefore God ordained the Lord's table, communion, in order that we might remember the death and also, of course, the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So yes, my dear friends, from time to time, you and I need to be reminded about certain things concerning our redemption or salvation, if indeed we are redeemed. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I need to tell you about these things in order that redemption, planned by God from eternity past, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, may be applied to you by his Holy Spirit today, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved. Oh, the redemption of your soul is very precious. It's been redeemed already, but it is redeemed today. Very precious indeed. Well, have you been redeemed? I redeemed. Well, remember certain things about it this morning. And if you haven't been, ask the Lord to have mercy upon your soul. Well, what are the things that I want to remind you about your redemption this morning? Remember the text, thou shalt remember. The children of Israel were to remember certain things concerning their past. John Newton was to remember certain things about his past, what he had been and what God had done for him. And you and I are to remember certain things that God, that we were in the past, what God has done for us. And that God, in spite of us, in spite of our ruin, he has indeed redeemed us his people. What do we need to remember about our redemption? Well, three things this morning. The first is this. You and I need to remember that our salvation, not of ourselves, this is something that God has done. It is He who took the initiative. And this is something that He is going to carry on and see through right to the very end until we reach the glory everlasting. The second thing we need to remember is this. My dear friends, you need to remember that this is something that God has done only purely through His grace and through His goodness and His mercy towards you. And thirdly and finally, we need to see that this wonderful salvation of God is something that was in His eternal mind right from the before the foundation of the world, that you and I might realize just how great this salvation and how great this redemption is. Because again, sadly, tragically, my dear friends, sometimes we belittle even God's salvation. We need to remember those words in the epistle to the Hebrews. We need to remember that this is so great a salvation. It is a great redemption. When we realize how big it is and how eternal it is and how gracious it is, then, my dear friends, we'll be full of this. And it is something that we'll want to tell to others. Remember that story of John Bunyan when God applied redemption to him, when he applied the precious, powerful, effectual blood to the life of John Bunyan. He wanted to tell the very ravens and the crows in the field what God had done for his soul. And when we realize what God has done for us to make us glad, we want to tell every soul what he's done, both young and old. So first of all, notice this morning, my dear friends, concerning redemption, remind yourself, remember that this is something, though again we cooperate with God in our conversion, we cooperate in the Christian life, that fundamentally salvation, like you have in the minor prophet Jonah, remember it's in Jonah I think a number of times, salvation is of the Lord, redemption is of God, it is all of God. And let me prove that to you. I can prove that to you, first of all, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first inkling that there was going to be a Redeemer going to come into the world. The first inkling that there was going to be the offer of redemption, possibly even for Adam and for Eve. We have it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Who was it? Indeed, right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve sinned and fell, who was it that promised a Redeemer? Who was it that promised redemption? Who is it that promised to redeem those who are going to come back to God from the dark paths of sin? Well, it was God. God did this. He took the initiative to plan it. He took the initiative to promise it and to predict it and to prophesy it for the future, even though it wasn't going to happen for many, many years, hundreds of years in the future, until the fullness of the time was to come, when God sent his Son, sent his Redeemer into this world, right there back at the beginning of this world, and the beginning of time. God promised, and he's always faithful to his promises, God promised a Redeemer. He said to the serpent, in effect, to Satan, who was in the serpent, and tempted Adam and Eve, or to Eve, and then Eve tempted Adam, he said to him, and indirectly to Adam and Eve, in order to give them a hope. Because there was so much darkness, there was so much despair at that time. They were ruined. They'd suffered spiritual death already. They were looking physical death in the future in the face. They had the threat of eternal death. But God gave them hope right at the beginning through this promise of his to them. He said, I will put enmity. I'm going to put, as it were, a warfare between you, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, unbelievers, and her seed, the seed of the woman. We particularly think there that through Eve and through a posterity, through the Jews, later on the Jews and through Judah, the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the Redeemer, was going to come. It shall bruise thy head. In effect, Satan's head was going to be bruised. He was going to be crushed. He was going to, as it were, be put to death. His kingdom was going to be destroyed, and he was going to be destroyed by what Christ was going to do on the cross. That is what it means there. It shall bruise thy head. He shall bruise your head. He shall destroy thee. He shall give thee the death blow, the fatal blow. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ was going to die, but he was going to rise again on the third day. My dear friends, who is it that said those words to the serpent, to Satan, indirectly to Adam and to Eve? It was God. God took the initiative. God made the first promise. God was the first preacher of the gospel, wasn't he? He was the first one to give people hope and to tell them that a redeemer was going to come and redemption was going to come to people in the future through what he was going to do, but through his son. You don't get the whole story there. You just get a little glimpse of the gospel, what God is going to do in the future. So it's God who promised to do this for us and predicted or prophesied how he was going to do it. And of course, as the Old Testament rolled on, as it rolls on a progressive revelation, what God is going to do becomes more evident, more obvious. He amplifies it. He makes it more clear until in the end, he sent his son into this world. Which brings us on to this point. It's not only God who promised redemption. It was God who actually executed it. It was God who actually performed it through his son Jesus Christ. Who was it that sent the Redeemer into the world? It was God who so loved the world. It was God who so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. He gave a redeemer into this world, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. You notice who did this. Indeed, you notice when he did it. He did it after many years. You ever wondered why that is? Why the promise came right at the beginning of the world? Christ didn't come for a number of thousands of years afterwards? To show, my dear friends, that man could not save himself, could not redeem himself. And that was shown throughout all the various empires, rising and falling throughout Old Testament days. So when it was clear that man could not redeem and save himself, save his soul from his sins, it was God. It was the Father who so loved us, so loved you. You see, it's a gracious, it's a merciful love. It's a love towards the undeserving. That he gave his only Redeemer, as I say, according to John 3:16. He did it. He took the initiative to promise. He took the initiative to fulfill that promise. He took the initiative to perform redemption through his Son. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was God who took the initiative. It was God who did all this. And therefore that is why salvation is not any of the Lord. It is to his glory alone. But then, my dear friends, it is also God who actually applies this work of salvation to us, having done it in his Son, who died for our sins upon the cross and rose again on the third day. It is God who actually redeems us to himself, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul says to the Corinthians, notice, it was God in Christ. It was the Father in Christ reconciling a world which had gone away from him, like the prodigal went away from his father. We went away from God. Adam and Eve did. The whole of the world did. Because of their sin, we went away from him, but it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, his people, because he'd imputed their trespasses to his son upon the cross. And he'd paid the penalty of them there. And Paul says he's committed to us. Paul as a preacher, and the other apostles, and other ministers of the word, he's committed to us the word, the preaching of reconciliation, of coming back to God. Through repentance and through trust and a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So in other words, dear friends, the whole of this book is the inspired, infallible, true account, record or story, the history of redemption, of what God was going to do, what he's now done and he will do in order to redeem us to himself from all our sins and from their temporal and their eternal consequences. It is all of God. If you're saved here this morning, it's of him. If you're saved later on today or in the future, you have to say, it is all of God. I remember hearing a story when I was first converted about a man who was asked about his salvation and who had contributed in his salvation. And the man answered, it was a minister who was asking him. He said, well, it was me and God that did it. Well, the minister looked at this man. He said, well, that is not right. You know, he knew his Bible, he knew his Bible teaching. He knew that salvation was purely by God's grace and by his Spirit and through the new birth, that it was all of God. We say, what do you mean by that? This man that he was asking was a relatively simple-minded man. What do you mean you had a hand in your salvation? Surely that's not the case at all. Only God has done this. Man has not laid a finger upon God's salvation. He's not lent a hand in order to do anything, in order that his soul might be saved. And this man said, well, he said, I did everything to resist God and to resist his salvation. And yet God did everything in order to bend me, as it were, and break me, give me a contrite, broken spirit, to grant me repentance, a godly sorrow for sin, and to bring me back to himself. That's what he meant. So in effect, he meant it was all of God. My dear friends, if we could bring John Newton into this hall this morning and ask him, Mr. Newton, you became a Christian. You became a Christian minister. How was that? Did you have anything to do with that? He put out his hands in absolute horror. I had nothing to do with it whatsoever. This was something that God did. It was purely of him. I cooperated in the experience of conversion and in my Christian life. It is God who did it all from beginning to end. And my dear friend, I ask you this morning, when you consider, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, to be converted, who do you put it down to? Is your redemption all of God? If it has anything to do with you, then I'm afraid, my dear friends, there's a question mark over your experience. But if you can say, I did everything to resist him, but he did everything in order to have mercy upon me and to bring me back to himself, well then that is the biblical position concerning salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's all of God. Secondly, the Bible also teaches that it's all of the grace of God. John Newton knew all about this because he wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. The amazing grace. What is grace? Grace, we're looking at the moment on a Thursday evening at some of the attributes of God, some of his qualities, some of his characteristics. And God willing, in a few weeks' time, we look at the grace of God. That God is grace. God is gracious. And he's kind, he's merciful, and he's loving. He's such a loving, kind God, even towards the undeserving. That's what grace is. It is undeserved favor. It's unmerited favor. It is favor, it's kindness, it's love towards those who are completely undeserving. And we know, Lord, and we know that this salvation is all of grace because it was something that was done for us in spite of us. I heard a story about a lady recently saying about her children. She'd been teaching her own children. And she's saying, well, whatever they are, whatever they become, really, it's not really because of me. It's in spite of me. And you know, when it comes to what you are this morning, it is all by grace. It's not because of you that you're here. It's not because of you that you're worshipping, that you're a witness for Jesus Christ, that you want to go out and testify to others about him and to spread the gospel and to pray that his kingdom might be extended. My dear friends, it is all of grace. God has done this in spite of us, in spite of all our arrogance, in spite of all our disobedience, our folly, our rebellion, our spiritual stupidity, and our sin. Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. What is true of Eve and Adam is also true of you and me. These things, rebellion and disobedience. What happened? God was so kind to them. He put them in the garden. He gave them everything they needed. They were perfect. It was possible for them to sin. But they didn't have to sin. And there they were. God gave them everything, commanded them not to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Satan came in the form of a serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. and he attacks the woman. He questions God. Has God said? Yes, he had. But he questions it. He undermines God's word. He begins to try and sow doubt and unbelief in her mind, that she might crumble and give in and yield, be beguiled, be tempted and fall. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. I don't remember him actually saying, neither shall ye touch it. Was she already becoming a strange God? Satan was saying, God is unfair, God's cruel to you. Don't listen to him, do something else. Was it already in her heart? Neither shall he touch it. God is being mean and unfair, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, she shall not surely die. God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be made, desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, she ate, she gave also to Adam, and he did eat. God had been so kind, he'd lavished his love upon them. What did they do in return? They foolishly, sinfully disobeyed, rebelled against him. They did the very thing he told them not to do. They listened to the devil. Well, Eve listened to the devil. Adam listened to her. And they did this. This is what a commentator says about this passage. Adam and Eve foolishly disobeyed and rebelled. And there they were, frightened and alarmed, when they heard the voice of God, the voice of the Lord God in the cool of the day. They hid themselves. Their instinct, sinful instinct now, was to get away from God. But who took the initiative? Who was coming? It was God who was coming. Who called after them? Called them to come back. The whole case of the Bible is this gracious action on the part of God who does not turn his back upon us. My dear friend, whatever you've done in the past, God will not turn, others might turn their back on you. God won't turn his back upon you. And upon the world because of sin and disobedience after the fall, but who, in spite, here it is, in spite of the fact that we are so undeserving of his love and his mercy and his compassion, looks upon us with a pitying eye, speaks to us in terms of grace and love. There's nothing comparable, this man says, to the grace of God, to the way in which he looks upon us and upon the world, in spite of all that we've done, and gives us these promises. We have no claim upon him and his love. We have forfeited, but God is so gracious. If we say it is God who does it, and he does it all through his mercy. Not because of us, in spite of us, because of his grace. You take, for example, John Newton's testimony. God was so gracious and kind to John Newton. Do you know, when he was a lad, he had a terrible accident. He was thrown from his horse. And he very nearly died. But John Newton forgot. One of the things he said about his past was he was always forgetting things that he should have remembered and made the best of. He very nearly died. And yet, although God spared him, he never repented and turned to God, even though he knew the gospel from his mother and from others as well. He wasted that experience. And my dear friend, if you ever have such an experience, close shave with death, make sure you don't forget it. Make the most of it. Think about where you would have gone had you actually died. As a Christian, you'd go to hell. Christian to heaven. Make the most of it. You're not a Christian. Turn at such a time. Think about these things. Make the most of it. Repent and believe the gospel. Sadly, John Newton forgot. And then later on, when he was a little bit older, he was due to go to his ship. He was, he'd been drafted into the Navy. Press gang into the Navy. He's due to go to his ship and he was to get into a jolly boat in order to get to the bigger ship. And he was late. Missed the boat. Literally. What happened? That boat was overturned and those in it perished. They drowned. Again. Such a close shave he had. He went to the funeral of those who did die. And yet shortly afterwards, although he was affected in the funeral, he forgot again. My dear friends, when God is speaking to you, through accidents, through injuries, perhaps you, or perhaps others as well. Make the most of these things. Don't waste experience like this. Don't forget these things like John Newton forgot these things. Later, of course, he went to Africa. He said, to be free to sin to his heart's content. He deserted from the Navy. He became a slave trader. And in fact, he came so low that he even became a slave of slaves. But God, Ephesians 2, but God, God's grace to him. Listen to what happened. His redemption, his salvation, took place on the 10th of March 1748, on board a ship which was threatening to founder in the grip of a storm. Sometimes God has got to bring us to experiences like this, to awaken us, to wake us up to our peril, to our danger, that we might turn to him. That 10th of March, says Newton, is a day much to be remembered by me, and I've never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of great waters. He says the storm was terrific. When the ship went plunging down into the trough of the seas, few on board expected it to come up again. The hold was rapidly filling with water. As Newton hurried to his place at the pumps, he said to the captain, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy upon us. The Lord have mercy upon us." His own words startled him. Mercy? He said to himself in astonishment, "Mercy? Mercy? What mercy can there be for me?" This was the first desire I breathed for mercy for many years. About 6 in the evening, the hold was free from water, and then came a gleam of hope. I thought I saw the hand of God displayed in our favor. I began to pray. I couldn't utter the prayer of faith. I couldn't draw near to a reconciled God and call him Father. My prayer for mercy was like the cry of the ravens, which yet the Lord Jesus does not disdain to hear. In the Gospel, says Newton, in concluding the story of his conversion, in the Gospel I saw at least a possibility of hope. But every other side I was surrounded with black, unfathomable despair. On that possibility of hope, Newton staked everything. He cast himself on the mercy and the grace of God in spite of all that he had been, all that he had done. He cast himself on God, and on the 10th of March 1748, he not only sought mercy and grace, he found it. He was aged 23. Salvation is of God. Salvation is all of grace. It's yours. Do you know the grace of God? That sweet sound of God's grace to you, a sinner. In spite of all that you had, being a sinner born, all your sin, all your disobedience, yet God has had mercy on your soul, sending Christ to die for you in order that you might be forgiven. Finally this morning, this is a great salvation. It's of God, it's all of grace. And it's something that God planned before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verses 4 and 5. According as God has chosen us in Christ. Do you appreciate not only the temporal aspect of your salvation when it came to you, when God applied salvation to you and applied the blood, you felt the power and the efficacy of the blood to cleanse you from all your sin, but you realize it has this eternal aspect. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should now, as a Christian, be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This means that our salvation wasn't an afterthought of God. Sin didn't take God by surprise. The fall didn't take God by surprise. Redemption was not his afterthought or something that he thought of after and because we fell. No, the very idea, the conception of it, was already conceived and planned in his mind, his eternal mind, the mind of God, before anything, the world of man, was ever created or made. It has this eternal aspect to it. Praise God. If you're saved this morning, this is something that he thought of before the world began. He chose you. He sent his Son, and he sent his Spirit on the time of your conversion. So, my dear friends, remember Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. Remember your redemption. Remember it's God who's done it. Remember it's by his grace that he's done it. And remember it's not only great of what he's actually done, but in the very timing. It began in eternity. And because of it, you will live forever in heaven. It has that eternal aspect too. You will live forever in glory one day. And it is, to close, to conclude, because of these things, it is all to his glory alone. Give him the praise. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, that we, my dear friends, we believe in him, we might go in to his kingdom and be in it forever.